There are, as we saw last week, four lists of disciples in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts all have lists of the 12 disciples. There are, as we also noted, several differences in those lists. But on all four of them, Peter is the first name. Matthew, in his listing, even refers to Peter as the first. After references to Jesus himself, Peter is the most frequently mentioned name in the Gospels and in Acts. He's probably the most fascinating of the disciples. No other disciple talks as much as Peter in the Scriptures. And Christ talks to Peter more than any of the others. No disciple was reproved by the Lord so sharply and repeatedly as Peter was. And no other disciple had the audacity to rebuke the Master as Peter did. Christ also said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any of the other 12, perhaps even to Judas. But Peter heard words of praise, an approval and blessing from the Lord, unlike anything the Lord spoke to any of the others as well. Peter's humanity is perhaps what draws us to him. There was nothing lukewarm about Peter. He was either hot or cold. He was either all in or all out. He was rushing in and sometimes running out. He was either right on target or he was missing by a mile. He did nothing halfway or half-hearted. When Peter obeyed, he did so enthusiastically and fully, and when he sinned, he did so vigorously as well. Of all the disciples of our Lord, Peter seems to be the one who needed the most work. He was truly a diamond in the rough. And he strikes us, however, as being genuine. He was real. He was human. A lot like us. And so we like him. And we're drawn to him. Peter was brought to the Lord early on by his brother Andrew, as we just read in John 1. Now, Simon was a very popular Jewish name. In fact, there are 9 different Simons in the New Testament. 2 of the disciples were named Simon. You recall that Simon the Cyrene carried part of the way Jesus' cross to Calvary. One of Jesus' half-brothers was named Simon, just to mention a few. So Peter's full name, as we read, was Simon, son of Jonah. That is, Simon bar Jonah. But Jesus gives him a nickname. That nickname is Peter, the rock. The Aramaic equivalent, as we read, was Cephas, which means a stone, roughly the same. Given Peter's tendency to vacillate, to be undependable, perhaps Jesus wanted him to have a nickname that would be an encouragement to him to be what he was not, steadfast, like a rock. Live up to your name, Peter. Be a rock. What is interesting is that when he was in trouble, Jesus called him Simon. My mother used to do that. Bruce, Leonard Prentice, come here. And I knew I was in trouble. Kind of like with Simon. When Jesus spoke to him sharply, it was Simon. We also see Simon used when it's just referring to him in kind of general ways. He's referred to as Simon as well. So he's not always in trouble when Simon is used. In the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane rather, you recall Peter was sleeping when Jesus was praying. Jesus came and found him, Mark 14:37. He found Peter sleeping, and he said to Peter, now this is how Mark puts it, he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" In John and Acts, he is often referred to as Simon Peter, both names, which helps distinguish him from the other Simons. And sometimes Peter even refers to himself, for example, in his epistles, as Simon Peter. But we come to Acts chapter 2. We come to the day of Pentecost, where Peter stands like a rock, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to multitudes in Jerusalem, the heart of the enemy. And he's just called Peter, the rock. This Simon Peter became just one of many followers of Jesus Christ, a part of the multitude. But then, sometime later, and we're not sure exactly how much later, it could have been close to a year, Jesus calls Simon Peter to be a disciple. The account is found in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus is teaching to a multitude of people along the Sea of Galilee. And the multitude is crowding him and keeps crowding him right up to the water. So much so that Jesus gets into Peter's boat. We're told that there are fishermen there, and it would include Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they're cleaning up their nets and equipment after fishing all night long. And Jesus gets into Peter's boat and gets him to move offshore a little bit, and he keeps teaching the people from the floating pulpit. And then, Luke 5:4, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Well, now, Peter was a professional fisherman. Fishing is what Peter did for a living. And he's just been fishing all night long, as fishermen know they should do. And he caught nothing. And so Simon responded, and notice it's Simon, not Peter here. "Master, we know what we're doing. You fish at night and we've been at it all night and caught nothing." But now notice what Peter adds on after his rebuke of the Lord. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And Peter reluctantly does what Jesus says, expecting nothing will come of it. He still obeys. This should be the attitude of every follower of Jesus Christ. Even when, like Peter, there's little faith, little confidence that God knows what he's doing, and sometimes we have those thoughts, don't we? There should still be obedience to our Lord. Peter obeyed, and the net was quickly filled full of fish. In fact, it was so full, they had to call the other boat. They had to call James and John to come and help. And then both boats were filled to capacity with fish. Then notice the response of Simon, Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter, that is, Simon the Rock, when he saw it, He fell down at the knees of Jesus saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Luke refers to him as Simon Peter, as he comes to understand that this is no ordinary rabbi he is following. He is the Lord. And Peter did what everyone who truly encounters Jesus Christ does. He realized his own sinfulness, his unworthiness, and he confessed it and kneeled before Christ as Lord. And Luke continues, verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. For now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Simon Peter forsook it all. His business, his boats, his fish. And walked away from it and followed Christ as his disciple, as one of the 12. Alexander White, the Scottish pastor of the 1800s, wrote of Peter, "He was hasty, headlong, speaking impertinently and unadvisedly, ready to repent, ever wading into waters too deep for him, and ever turning to his master again like a child." Peter indeed is the impetuous disciple whose emotions ruled, often getting ahead of his mind. On one occasion when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, you'll recall the story, a storm arose, apparently a fairly severe storm. And Jesus, who was not with the disciples, walked out to them on the water. And the disciples, in the dark and mist and so on, thought he was a ghost, and they're terrified. And Jesus yells to them, "It is I." And their fear is calmed. And Peter immediately asks Christ for permission to walk out to him on the water. That's brash Peter. But in that brashness, do you see faith? Do you see his trust in Christ? There's confidence in the Lord, and Peter acts on it, and he jumps out of the boat and walks on the water. But one of the recurring problems that Peter had was that he would start out right and he would end up wrong. Peter hadn't taken two steps on the water when he noticed the situation his brashness had gotten him into. And he thinks, "Now what have I done?" And he saw the waves splashing around him and the wind whipping up the mist into his face. And for a moment, Peter forgot all about Christ. He looked at his circumstances and his heart was filled with fear. And he began, the scripture says, to sink. But Peter, even as he sank, remembered Christ and called out to him, "Lord, save me." And the Lord stretched out his hand and grabbed him. Well, when they were both safely back in the boat, Peter confessed, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." What a confession. What truth. Does your thoughtlessness, does your brashness ever get you into trouble? Do you ever act and speak before you think or without thinking? Like Peter, you need to learn to keep your eyes on Jesus, not your circumstances, not your own abilities, your own strengths, your own resources, but Christ. And when you do fail, as we always do, when you do fail, just like Peter, the Lord is ever ready to hear your cry and to reach out and to hold you in His hand. We see Peter's brashness after the Last Supper. Jesus and His disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas shows up, the traitor. He shows up with a group of soldiers to arrest Christ. And Peter the fisherman, whips out a small sword. And he takes on one of the soldiers, managing not to cut off his head, but to cut off his ear. And Jesus promptly heals and restores that ear and tells Peter to put up his sword. Another time after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples hear the news from the women that Christ has arisen. He's not in the grave. And Peter and John run, we're told, run, not walk, to the tomb to see for themselves. And John, being younger, apparently, outruns Peter and gets there first. And he stands outside the tomb and looks in to see what's going on. And Peter runs up and charges right past John into the tomb. Peter was not timid. He was brash, aggressive. He was not one to be an unseen follower of Christ. Peter was not always right. But he was often out front. Peter's problem was that he was too sure of himself. Too self-confident. He lacked self-doubt and self-reflection. Even when he did own his sinfulness and acknowledged his sin, Peter did not understand the depths of his own depravity or the utter sinfulness of his heart until after the resurrection. You recall at the Last Supper when Jesus warned them about their weak faith, Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." This unawareness of the depravity of his own heart is what led Peter into some great failures. So in Matthew 16, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of God." What a wonderful confession that is. The Son of the living God, not just a rabbi. And Jesus responded by saying, "You are right, Peter." And Christ said that He would build His church upon that rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. And then Christ went on to teach His disciples about His coming suffering and His death in Jerusalem. And then we read in Matthew 16:22, Peter took Jesus aside. Just picture this. And he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, that is Jesus did, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, we do not know the heart of Peter. We don't know his motives. We certainly see arrogance in that this fisherman is going to take Jesus aside and straighten him out on some theological matters. But he loved the Lord. And he loved him with passion. He loved him with all of his heart. And the thought of Christ dying upon the cross was unbearable to this disciple. At this point in time, Peter had a very small view of what Christ was about, what he was doing, about his even nature. And he thought like the Jews around him. He was looking for the Messiah to overthrow the Romans and to establish a kingdom of Israel. So the idea that Christ would die, of course, would derail that. It didn't fit into his theology. And so he approached Christ to rebuke him that this just can't be. You have to rule, not die. But why did Christ rebuke Peter so severely? "Get behind me, Satan." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? What we need to understand is that this was a similar attack. A similar attack upon Christ as Satan's temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Satan sought to get Jesus to gain his kingdom without the cross. He wanted Jesus, or tempted Jesus, to achieve his goal apart from his death upon Calvary. And this is what Peter unknowingly is advocating as well. He was speaking, in the words that he suggested to Jesus, he was speaking the temptation of Satan. And so was rebuked sternly by the Lord. But no doubt Peter's greatest failure was his denial of Christ. We read the account in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 and following. Having arrested him, they led him, that is Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him," that is Jesus. But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." Peter unquestionably acted cowardly. Although we ought to keep in mind that most all the rest of the disciples had long gone back to their homes, we're told. Peter, at least, is close to the Lord. He's following him, apparently fairly close there in the courtyard. So there's this mixture of some courage and cowardice. But Peter, who had just defended Christ with a sword against a soldier, turns to melt toast at a question from a servant girl and lies. And then again he lies and denies even knowing Christ. And the third time he does so with oaths. How low Peter has fallen. What a wound this was to the heart of the Savior as he goes through his darkest hour. Perhaps more painful than the nails that would soon pierce his hands. You might ask, how could anyone who would stoop so low as to deny even knowing Christ and to do so with curses truly be a disciple of Christ? But he was. He was. Peter is a reminder to all of us that believers can sin. We can sin grievously. We can sin amazingly. Peter should be a warning to you. As Paul writes, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Because, Paul says, Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be alert. Keep your eyes on Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Be diligent about the ordinary means of grace to strengthen you in the battle. Be warned that you, like Peter, can sin grievously. Two things awakened Peter to the consciousness of sin. First, the crowing of the rooster, just as Jesus had said. And then, the Lord himself, who was very close to Peter in the courtyard, turns and looks Peter in the eye. The rooster got Peter's attention. Christ's look softened his heart. What a look that must have been. A look filled with sorrow, disappointment, yet love, forgiveness. And Peter, broken, ruined, fled the courtyard and wept. There's an interesting contrast here with Judas, isn't there? Judas, the betrayer. Judas repented of his betrayal. He even returned the blood money to the Pharisees. But then what did he do? He went out and hanged himself. Peter repented. He went out and he wept grievously over his sin. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There is true repentance like Peter's, and that leads to life. And there is worldly sorrow like Judas's that only leads to death. True repentance leads away from sin to Christ. Surely the rest of Peter's life, two things stayed with him to remind him of his sinful heart and to subdue his pride and arrogance and to keep him humble. Every morning he would hear the crowing of a rooster and be reminded of his own sinfulness. And that picture in his mind that would never go away, that look of disappointment and sorrow from the Lord as he sinned. Peter's life is a tremendous lesson to us as well of forgiveness. It was Peter who asked the Lord, how many times should we forgive a brother who sins against us? And Peter suggests 7 times. And that seems like a lot, doesn't it? Forgive others 7 times. But Jesus responded by saying that wasn't enough. You need to forgive 70 times 7. That is, without numbering them. If Jesus had accepted Peter's number, Peter soon would have run out of Christ's mercies. He wouldn't even have made it to his great denial. Peter personally experienced again and again, as he stumbled and fell and sinned, the forgiveness and the grace and the love of the Savior. A wonderful example of this forgiveness of Christ is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to the women in the garden. And he says, go tell his disciples, my disciples, and Peter, that he's going before into Galilee, and that Peter and the disciples should meet him there. Tell my disciples and Peter. Did Christ forgive Peter his sin? Did Christ forgive Peter even his denial with oaths? Did the resurrected Lord of glory still love that cowardly disciple who denied him? Tell my disciples and Peter. Tell Peter, who had been wallowing in guilt and self-loathing since the cross, Jesus wanted Peter to be sure to know that the Master had forgiven him and wanted him to come to see him in Galilee. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is ever ready to forgive you, whatever your sin, if you come with a truly repentant heart and with Peter kneel before him and own him as Lord. There is no sin too horrible for God to forgive. If Peter, the denier, could be forgiven, the Lord can forgive you as well. And when Christ did meet with Peter, Jesus did not rub his sin, his cowardice, in his face. Jesus never even brought it up. Instead, Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to express his love to him. And Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Perhaps pointing to the boats or the other disciples. And just as Peter had denied Christ 3 times, Christ gives Peter 3 opportunities to express his love for him. And each time Peter responded that he did love Christ. And he uses a word for affection. And then the Lord commissions Peter. And he says, go feed my sheep. And Peter was given leadership in the church. And this man who acted cowardly at Christ's trials stood up in Jerusalem and preached Jesus Christ to thousands of people, with a result that there were more conversions and more baptisms than are recorded anywhere else in Scripture. And Peter stood firmly for the Lord, even in the face of persecution of the disciples. that followed Pentecost. There's extra biblical evidence that Peter continued to preach, that he traveled throughout the empire, including Europe and Rome. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. This would be during Nero's persecutions in the 60s. Jesus had prophesied, "You will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and take you where you do not want to go," which of course could picture crucifixion. But Peter did not want to be crucified as Christ was crucified, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. And his request was granted. And Peter bravely gave his life for the Master. Peter was a fearful and a frail man. He was a fallen sinner. But by the power of God, he became a strong and bold disciple, a disciple that God greatly used. And like Peter, each one of us is frail. Each one of us, an unfaithful servant. Each one of us, sinners in need of God's grace. The good news of the gospel is that God in Christ freely gives that grace. So do not be in bondage to your failures, your sins, especially of the past. Heed the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting those things which are behind, reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord grant us the grace to do just that. Shall we pray?